Truly how great our God is. Today we're continuing our series on control called In Control. Today we're going to be looking at control and the future. There are two things that I can tell you about the future. One is that I don't know what the future holds. Secondly, you can't control the future, nor can I. And that scares a lot of you, especially when you consider, when you think of the things that are taking place on the world stage, like COVID, that, you know, we're just 2.5 years of COVID, the war between Russia and Ukraine. Then if you look closer to home, some of the Canadian bills that are being passed, introduced and passed regarding whether it's, I mean, and there's a long list of things that they're talking about. When they're talking about abortions, medical assistance in dying, and changing all of those laws to include more people, make it easier for more people to be able to access those. Taking away the charitable status of organizations who aren't willing to sign up with an ungodly, unbiblical mindset or way of thinking. There's talk of global food shortages. I mean, all of us have experienced, or I mean, a good portion of us anyways, have experienced huge increases in the cost of living. Food costs are skyrocketing. Fuel is skyrocketing. Sexual immorality is seemingly going from a place where you thought it can't get any worse to going even further down the toilet. And the list just goes on. And it appears that everything around us is out of control. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for your future? What does that mean for your children's future? Many are asking this question. Are we in the end times? Is this the end of the world? If this is the end, then how can we be sure we are ready when absolutely everything seems to be going out of control? Is there a God who is in control of all this? Because if there's a God who's in control, why is everything so chaotic? Why do I feel so lost in this world? Why do I feel that my voice doesn't matter? My ethical beliefs, my morals and my Christian morals and ethics, nobody's going looking at them even. They think they're ridiculous, in fact. The church doesn't have a voice in a country, in our country, in our nation. And that scares us, because what do we do? Because we're used to a country, a nation, who has had very much so grown up with Christian morals and ethics, at least to a large degree. How do we get ready if this is the end? Pray with me before we read Luke chapter 12. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we come into your word, and we're hungry for your word. We're hungry for you to teach us through your word, from your word, this morning. And Father, may you communicate your truth in a way that will transform our hearts and transform our lives, and that from here, we will grow in relationship with you. Our Lord, your Lordship will just grow in our lives. Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, would you speak? You speak to our hearts. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and I'll be reading 35 to 40. And we'll look at what Jesus was teaching about the future. He's teaching to a group of people. There's a large group of people gathered there, and some of them are followers of Jesus. They actually have a relationship with him, and they're followers. Some are just fans, you know, fans of Jesus. You know, a fan of Jesus would be somebody who, you know, if you're a Ryder fan, and if you started out this season as a Ryder fan and you watched the last couple of games, well, actually, last night's game wasn't too bad, but we jump on, you know, if they're doing good, we're on the bandwagon, yeah, yay, Riders! And if we're not, and that's how I cheer with that voice, too. And I don't know why. If they're doing horrible, like last week, no, I'm not a, you know, whatever. Writers are nothing. But we like what they do. And so there's people that are fans of Jesus. They like what he does. They like the miracles. They like the good things. But man, they're just not all in. Because when it costs, when it, you know, counts for something, no, but he is a good man. Yeah, yay, Jesus. We do love him in that level. And then there was foes, people that were in complete opposition to him, his teaching, and everything he stood for. They opposed everything. They were trying to kill him. They didn't want him to speak. They didn't want to preach. And so they were looking for every opportunity. And so this is the group of people that's gathered here, and Jesus is teaching them in Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40. Let's read that. And this is what he's telling them about what it is to be ready. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. There's a couple things that we know for sure, especially from that last verse, that the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming back. He will return. That's one of the things that we do know for certain, but we do not know when he'll come back. So we need to be ready for the certain return of at an uncertain time. Now, people constantly speculate when Jesus will return. Some believe, and they're talking about it, that, yeah, he's coming back this year. I mean, considering all of the global things that are happening in our world, the global events that are going on, the things that are happening around us, yeah, he's coming back this year. People are convinced of that. And so they're actually communicating that. They're preaching that. They're teaching that. Some believe that he's coming back in the next year or two. And the events happening in our time may and do tell us that something is wrong. It's really, really wrong. But nothing around us tells us the exact time. I don't know when he's coming back, and neither does anyone else. In fact, in Matthew 24, 36, it says this: of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Jesus, in his humanity, when he was walking on earth, did not know the time. And all believers, since Jesus first came, including the first century church, have been living with the realization that Jesus could come at any time. But aren't there signs that have to happen before the return, for his return? What about all this stuff in the book of Daniel? What about stuff in the Old Testament scriptures? And there's a lot in Jesus' orderly teaching on the Mount of Olives and throughout the Gospels about the future. Aren't there signs that have to happen? And what about the birth pangs and signs, as Jesus said? But still, no one knows the hour. The two New Testament writers too believe the second coming was close. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, he says this in Titus 2:13, while we wait for that blessed hope. Look at the language of this. You have your Bibles. Turn to Titus 2:13. Look at the language that they use about the return of Jesus. Because a lot of times in our Christian circles, in our Christian communities, we don't have this outlook. We have this dreary, dreaded, horrible picture of what the end times are going to be like. But look at what Paul says in Titus. While we wait for this blessed hope, This is a good thing for the follower of Jesus. This is a good thing. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be terrified. We don't have to live in anxiety. This is a good thing. We wait for this blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a different picture than some of you have had, you have of the end times. That's a different picture that some of you have that's different from what the Bible teaches about the future. And there was every reason for these people to believe that it could happen anytime, because in their lifetime, in fact, when James talks about the future return, he talked about it as if it could happen at any time as well in James 5:7-9. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. This terminology, this language is be ready. It can happen at any moment. When Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, be ready, and be of sober mind so that you may pray. The end of all things is close. It's imminent. It's near. Be ready. Have you noticed that every generation since the writing of Revelation felt that this is the last? We are in the last times. Every generation, including our generation, believes that we are in the last. Why? Because the Bible teaches, be ready at all times, because his coming is near. Every year in each new century, there has been a stirring of apocalyptic anticipation. You can go back throughout history, 1699, 1799. In fact, in 999, just before the century was turning to 1000, they believed that this is it. There's no way that Jesus will not come before the turn of the century. What about Y2K? 1999, do you remember that? There was apocalyptic conversation. Say that 10 times really quick. But every generation believes that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. Because why? Because we are supposed to be ready for him to come back at all times. The problem with most generations, including our generation, is that we misunderstand what it is to be ready for his return. What does it mean to be ready for Jesus to come back? It could be any time. Be ready. I mean, if we looked at the scripture, there's three principles in this passage that teach us what it is to be ready for his return. Firstly, to be ready for Jesus coming, he must be your master. Well, you're saying, yeah, that's obvious. You have to be a follower of Jesus in order to, when he comes, to be included in his kingdom. To be ready for his return, you must be a child of the king. If you want to be a child of the king, you have to give up control of your life. Surrender every area, every aspect of your life if you want to be a child of the king. If you want to be the king, the kingdom when he returns. Now and when he returns. Now and future. We talked about that in our series on the kingdom of God. And one of the things that this passage teaches us at the beginning of chapter 12, it talks about the fact that you want to get into the kingdom? Get rid of the false teaching. Leave that alone. Because a lot of us are looking at false teaching and we're being, you know, led astray, as it were. And so we start to fear man, not God. The only people ready for his return are those who are daily looking to bring every area of their lives under his lordship and control. Every area of your life. And it's a struggle. It's a constant struggle. But if you're not engaging with that struggle to bring every area of your life under his lordship, under his control, then you need to examine yourself whether you are, in fact, in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, those who are ready for Christ's return seek to follow him as Lord. See, there's a big difference, and Jesus addresses the problem in this chapter as well, at the beginning of the chapter, he addresses the problem. He talks about, in Luke 1, he says, warns of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus' point was, the teaching of the Pharisees were drawing people away from Jesus. They had some really good religious teaching, and it was close to the truth, but it wasn't the truth. In fact, what they were doing was teaching them how to be religious, just how to live religiously. They weren't talking about what it is like to live in relationship with Jesus, just what it looks like. And it wasn't consistent. They were hypocrites. They were playing, and hypocrisy or hypocrite actually means to put on a mask or play a role in a play. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites. He's warning of how these people can infest and infiltrate a community and bring them down. He's saying, beware of those people. Don't play the role. Simply acting like you are a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you are in the kingdom of Jesus. And so it's no wonder that people fear Christ's return, because they're not ready. They're not ready for his return. They're trying to figure it out. How can I control what happens in my future? Because they're controlling everything else about their lives. They're controlling how people see them. They're controlling how people see them as good and spiritual. And yet, behind the door, they're anything but. True surrender to the Master is becoming a servant of Jesus. So firstly, in order to be ready, he must be your master. Secondly, to be ready for Jesus' coming, you must be his servant. You must be a servant of the Master. I mean, it's somewhat obvious that a master has servants. His servants live to obey his commands and to do his will. Jesus delights in the servants who are up in the middle of the night, ready for their master's expected return. This doesn't mean, so what, I got to stay up all night? I can't sleep anymore? That's not what it's meaning. But are you ready? Is your life in order? Is your relationship with Jesus in the right place? Have you surrendered everything? Or is there something hiding in the corner, in the crevices of your life that you haven't surrendered to him? Be ready. Don't be preoccupied with things of this world. I mean, this is hypothetically speaking, or it's talking about, you know, they weren't up at the hour because they didn't like to sleep. They were ready to serve their master. That's the point of it, is that we can never sleep ever again. The point is, are you ready to serve your master when he calls you? And sometimes he does call us in the middle of the night. A servant of Jesus is first and foremost a mindset, and secondarily, a specific ministry. There's a role that we have to play. So it's a mindset and it's a specific ministry. My ministry is to be a pastor. But I only work at that ministry about 50 hours a week. But I'm a servant of Jesus 24/7. Whether I'm shopping at Costco or mowing my yard or spending time with my family, I should see myself as a servant of Jesus, obedient to his will. It doesn't change whether you're fishing, whether you're golfing, whether you're on vacation. It doesn't change. I'm still a servant of Jesus, being ready. We don't take a vacation from Jesus. We don't take a vacation from who we are in Christ. We don't take a vacation. Jesus comes back and he's, I'm out on vacation. Sorry, I'll be back next week. That doesn't happen. That can't happen. We can't take a vacation from Jesus. Our lives have to model it every day, every hour, in every situation. As Paul says, you are not your own. You're not your own. You are slaves. That's why this language of master, servant, and slave is here. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Everything that you do, every act, everything that you do, whether it's in public or whether it's in private, do to the honor and glory of God. You are not your own. Well, this is my time. This is my vacation. I can do whatever I want. That's not what Jesus talks about. And in addition to having this servant mindset that I am a child of God always, all times, not just, and now Jesus addressed that hypocritical person that is just in public, in the places where he was the Christian. I can do what on my own. Jesus doesn't teach that. Be ready. Be ready at all times. In addition to a servant mindset, servants of Jesus should look for a way to serve that fits with their talents and their gifts and their abilities, the things and even time frame. There's a time frame in our lives where things change. And so sometimes because of the circumstances in life, our ministry opportunities and options change, right? But we should find a way in that time to be able to be serving. We are servants who serve. Be ready. Be active. God has given all of us a function to perform in the body of Christ. In order for this body of Christ to thrive and to grow, we have to walk in unity and together, building each other up, using our gifts and our strengths that God has given us to grow. And the body will be healthy and grow to the degree that every member functions as God has given you to function in the church. If you're not serving Christ in some capacity or looking for a place to serve, you are living for yourself. That doesn't mean that you need to be serving in some role in the church. Serving is so much broader than that. Yeah, we need people working in the church. Absolutely. There's so many positions in the church to fill. And if God calls you to that, then awesome. But there's so many things that we need to be about in our daily lives as we're coming in contact with people. We get messy in their lives. One of the places that I love to go, and it has so many benefits. I just enjoy going to the gym, first of all, because it physically, it's good for me. But a lot of times my workouts get cut short because there's people that want to talk. There was this lady that I talked to several months back. She talked about her daughter was expecting a child and was living at home, and just some of the challenges and the struggles that went about that. And I told her, I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you and your daughter as you're going through this. And we talked probably for half an hour, 40 minutes. It was more of a mouth workout that day. It wasn't so much, you know, the biceps are getting a workout. But so I worked my jaw quite a bit there. So it's perfect. But I saw her again. I hadn't seen her for a couple of months. And I saw her again the other day. And I said, hey, how's your daughter doing? I've been praying for her. You should have seen the look on her face. You should have, and the comment. You know, I can't believe you remembered. Thank you for praying. Thank you for asking. You see, there's a role that we play that's so much bigger than in everything that we do. In every area that we are involved in, there's opportunities to talk about Jesus. There's places where we can just listen to people and their story. And maybe, just maybe, God will give us opportunity to build into their lives. But sometimes we don't like it because these relationships are messy. They're a little out of control. We don't like control. The other day, my wife was, and I asked her if I could do this, just so you know, to share this story. My wife was had a long day. It was a busy day, and she was just resting. And she got a phone call from somebody from Hope's Pantry, and they were in need. And they weren't able to come to the church. But here she is, she's exhausted. And she got up and she went and she spent, I don't know how much time, just sitting and listening to a story in a very messy life. Do we take the time as servant of Jesus to get into the messy? The people that, man, their lifestyles kind of got them where they are. You know, you probably need to deal with that on your own. You made your bed, lie in it. Isn't that a phrase? That's not what Jesus would say. And even if this person is messy, and has gone through these struggles again and again, are we willing to go sit on that doorstep and listen and maybe be able to speak Jesus into their lives at some point? Servants seek to serve their master. You see, our role, we have an opportunity to build into the lives of people as servants of Jesus. What would Jesus have done had he been here? I mean, absolutely. He needed rest too. He took time to rest. But the crowds, man, they just came and they came and they came and they wouldn't stop. But he would go and he would serve. When he comes, he doesn't want to find us sitting on a hill, just relaxing, taking it easy. He says, keep your lamps lit. I think there's a lot of meaning in that. Keep your lamps lit. Your light for Jesus should shine in the world, in every area, in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to be serving, not finding us sitting on a hill, waiting, waiting, waiting. Jesus, when are you coming? I'm just going to hang out here till you come, so I'm going to cut myself off from it. That's not what he's saying. He says, be my servant, and it means to serve, to be ready, be engaged. And so, being ready, you must be, he must be your master. Being ready, you must be his servant. And the third principle is to be ready for Jesus' coming. You must live in expectation of his return. Luke 12:37 says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds ready. I don't know if many of you expect guests to show up or arrive at your house. But if you were expecting a special guest, typically when we're expecting somebody, we make things ready. We do what we can to, and especially if it's somebody, our friends or family, that's one level of cleanliness. And then there's somebody else that's coming. It's like, we're just going to up our game a bit. We're going to ramp this up a bit because we want this guest to have a good impression. We want to be ready. Like, the dinner is ready. The table is set. The floor is swept and washed and wiped four times. And, all of those things are in place. Everything is happening. You spend time and effort making everything ready. Your house is spotless. I mean, you want everything clean. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're expecting your favorite author to come, your favorite actor, a superhero to come to your door, a musician. And so you would take the time. Maybe it's a pastor, someone who you have you think this would be cool to meet. So one of my pastors, guys that I'd like to meet is Craig Groeschel. If Craig Groeschel is coming to Osler and he's coming to my house, things are going to get ready. I'm going to get ready because Craigie's coming. That's what we do. But think about it. Creator God, he's coming. And he's saying, get ready. Get ready. Be ready. Live in expectation. Keep your house in order. So that means we keep very close eye on what we are doing and how we are living. Deal with sin in your life now. Because you might not have time. Jesus is coming back soon, is what Scripture teaches. And be ready. Are you ready? Have you surrendered control of every area of your life to Jesus? Take a moment. I want you to take a moment and examine your heart. The reason I ask you this is because when this question got asked when I was growing up, I hated this question. I think the more politically word would be, I don't prefer that question. Always use those words and kids might not be able to. But I didn't like that question because when I was living in sin, when there was sin in my life, and the question was asked, are you right with Jesus? Have you surrendered control of your life with Jesus? I didn't like it because at times there was areas in my life when I was sitting and living with sexual immorality. And I didn't want to surrender that area of my life because I was enjoying the life of sin. I don't want to surrender it. There were times where there was the ability to walk in humility. And I didn't want to deal with that. Or I didn't want to walk and be extravagantly generous for Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? To be giving more. Not worried about how I'm building up my kingdom here on earth, but am I giving more to the kingdom of Jesus? When I talked about my mindset, I didn't like those questions because there was always a time, in that time frame when I didn't like those questions, it was because I was not surrendering control of those areas to Jesus. And when we're unwilling to surrender everything, it means that we want to control that area of our lives and ultimately that we don't trust Jesus to be able to control that thing that we won't let go of. Or we don't trust Him to bring us the satisfaction that He will. When I was living in sexual immorality, sexual sin, it meant that I didn't trust Jesus when He outlined it in Scripture how sex is between one man and one woman for life in a covenant relationship. It means that I didn't trust Him or didn't believe that that was the right thing. I wanted to control how I viewed sexuality and how I pursued sex. When we don't want to surrender control of an area of our life, we're saying we don't trust Jesus or don't want Him to be in control because He will rob us of our joy or He won't give us the ultimate satisfaction that we feel we need. And so the question is, we're supposed to be ready. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. What He says is the time is near. Be ready. Do you trust Jesus with your future? What would be different if you gave up control of that area of your life? What would be different if you gave up control of your future? Think about this past week. Would you have been comfortable? I got asked the same question when I was sitting in the pew when I was younger and throughout all my years. But would you be comfortable if Jesus came back this past week? I mean, are there things that are on your computer, your laptop, your devices, on your table that you would be embarrassed for Jesus to see, that you'd have to yell, you know, wait a minute, I'll be right there. Jesus says, no, you need to be ready right now. Those things, you need to deal with them, clean them up beforehand. Don't live in trying to somehow sneak it past Jesus. I'm going to get into the kingdom somehow. I mean, do you watch? What do you watch? Would Jesus be mortified if he came into your house one evening and sees you watching a show? What's He going to do? But we got to have some fun sometime, right? That's our question. Is it a good question? I want to have fun, Jesus. Could you wait a minute? We need to be ready. Because we cannot control when He's coming, but we can be ready. Students, if you're a student here today, are you trusting Jesus for your future? Or are you making plans? And the reason I can say this is because this is me, not just as a student, but as an adult. Are you making plans? And then you ask Jesus, would you bless my plan? Can we go? But you've already made the plans. You never consulted Him. Or you take the time to seek Jesus. God, what do you have planned for my vacation this year? God, what do you have planned for me in ministry this year? It's not about just asking Jesus to rubber stamp your decision. That's not following Jesus as His servant. What about you, all of us? Are we trusting Jesus in the midst of a chaotic world? Trusting Him for your future? Or are you trying to control your future outcomes when things get worse? Are you storing up treasure because you don't trust Jesus and you want to be ready, right? You don't quite trust Jesus. I don't know how this end time thing is going to play out. Man, I'm going to be ready. I got my bunker full, man. Now there's wisdom. There's wisdom in preparing for disaster. There's wisdom for preparing for a cold winter. There's wisdom in that. But when it comes down to, I don't trust Jesus, so I want to live through this
and style, in my style, so I'm going to do all these things. It's only about how comfortable you will be when things get hard. Then you're trusting in the wrong things for the future. Jesus went to the cross to secure your future for every follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, if he is your master, he went to the cross to secure that. It's done. It's dealt with. And after this, Jesus was given authority over all things. That means he is in control of all things, including the future and how the end times play out and what that means for you and I. But what he tells us in light of all of this is the mission is still on. Because right after he was given authority, he says, now go into all the world and make the disciples. The church has a mission, has a mandate to go and make disciples of all peoples. And he promises, I will be with you to the end of the age. I'm going to be there through it all, whatever you go through. I'm going to be there with you. He is in control of your future. Are you ready for his return? Jesus is saying, servant, be ready. Be dressed. When they talk about this, it's talking about girding up your loins. You know, they had these long robes and they tuck it into their belt so that they could run, they could move, they could act, they could do things, they could fight, whatever they needed to do. And that's what he's talking about as servants. Being ready is about being equipped, being about, not just being ready, not sitting on the hill and just twiddling your thumbs waiting for his return, but it's about being ready, being actively serving Jesus in all of this. Jesus gave us a crucial assignment to build his kingdom. He taught his disciples about it, and he empowered them, and he empowers us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. You and I are not about this mission on our own. He has empowered us for this. As you consider what the kingdom of God means to you, what do you see as your place in the front lines of his kingdom? Building his kingdom. And I pray that you will seek and ask him to discover what role that you're going to play in building the kingdom in this 21st century and then act on it. I mean, serving him by serving others is our priority. That's our priority. Not stocking up, not storing, not determining when he's going to come next year, this year, 6 months from now. That's not... Yeah, he talks about it. He gives us some things that we can look at. But he said, you're not going to know. It's going to be like a thief coming in the night. So be about the mission. Be about winning people for Jesus. But it means that we serve people who are messy, serve people who don't agree with us. And here's the heart attitude. You know, that's being ready, being a servant of Jesus. And here's our attitude, as Paul speaks of in Titus 2:13. While we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the reward. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're longing for. And it is a blessed hope in which we can rejoice and celebrate. Can you celebrate and rejoice in the hard things of this life? Let's pray. Lord, give me the passion for kingdom building that caused your disciples to change the world. Help me to order my life to be completely obedient to the mission you gave to your followers. This sermon, church, this sermon is born out of my desire for you to be ready. Should Jesus come, I want you to be ready. You need to be ready. And I'm scared that in our North American churches, people aren't ready. I'm scared that there's people in our church that aren't ready. If you're not ready and you need to talk about somebody about Jesus, you want to make him master of your life, and please come talk to one of the pastors after this. Talk to one of the elders, the deacons in our church. Because if you're not ready, you need to be. I'm just going to pray for the meal. Everyone, again, remember, you are invited to stay. Please stay. There's food that's cooked, so you got to eat it. If there's things that you want to talk about to somebody about this sermon, somebody about last week's sermon, please do so. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you teach us. Thank you. And Father, as we fellowship together, get to know people, oh God, may you be glorified. I pray that you bless the food, bless the fellowship to our bodies. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.